I'd like to introduce you to Joey. Joey here back in 2013 was the manager of a Dairy Queen in a small town in Minnesota. He'd actually been there for 5 years in 2013, which my guess it was probably his first job because here at 19 years old, he'd worked his way up to manager. But being there that long, he kind of knew the regulars that came into the DQ, right? Not by name, certainly he'd recognize them by face. And on one occasion, one of his regulars was at the counter and happened to be that this gentleman was blind. And he placed his order, and Joey filled his order and collected his money. And as the man was putting his wallet back into his pocket, a $20 bill slipped out, unknown to him, and fell to the floor. And then to Joey's shock, an elderly woman who was standing behind the blind man quickly reached down, swooped up the 20, and stuffed it in her purse. She now stands before Joey, ready to make her order. But before she can say anything, Joey says, "Excuse me, ma'am, would you please return the $20 to this gentleman?" Well, she looks like she has absolutely no idea what he's talking about. And so, staying calm but firm, he says, "Ma'am, please return the $20 to this man." To which she protests that it was her money. It dropped out of her purse and she simply was putting it back. At this point, Joey looked at her and says, "Ma'am, with all respect," he said, "I'm not going to serve you until you give this man back the money that you stole." Well, that's all that it took for her, because she erupted. She erupted with all kinds of language, all kinds of cursing and swearing and ripping up one side and down the other. All the while, Joey remains calm but firm in his conviction, "Return the money if you want me to serve you." The story ends with her finally storming angrily out of the restaurant. Joey, meanwhile, comes in, reaches into his own wallet, pulls on a $20 bill, gives it to the man with his apology for all of the trouble. Sometimes you just got to take a stand, don't you? Sometimes do you not just have to stand up for what's right? Even if that means that you have to stand up to another person, it can't be comfortable. It certainly couldn't have been comfortable for this 19-year-old kid to stand up to an elderly woman and tell her that what she did was wrong, that she stole $20 from a blind man. But it was the right thing to do. My guess is there have been occasions in your life when you've had to take a stand. And probably you've had to stand up to another individual. Stand up to someone who was hurting somebody else. Maybe they were hurting you, or maybe they were hurting themselves, but you had to take a stand and stand up for what's right. That's where we find ourselves this week in the book of Daniel. Chapter 4, Daniel has to take a stand once again, and this time he has to stand up, but he has to stand up against King Nebuchadnezzar. So this isn't just some elderly woman in a DQ in Minnesota. In his day, Nebuchadnezzar was a world power, maybe the most powerful ruler of his day, and Daniel has to step up and give him some not good news. The context is this. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It's kind of a weird dream. He dreams of this giant tree that grows up and reaches into the heavens. And then it sort of branches out and it provides shelter for all the animals and even birds of the air that can nest in the tree. And then this voice from heaven comes out and says, "Cut down the tree, just leave a stump." And it's got this weird stuff about how you're going to eat with the animals and eat grass and things like that. So Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know what it is, so he goes to Daniel, because Daniel has given the gift of interpreting dreams. Daniel knows that it's not good news that he has to deliver to him. He's got to take a stand. And so he stands up to King Nebuchadnezzar. I believe that we can learn from Daniel this morning. For those occasions when we have to take a stand, when we have to stand up to another individual because they're hurting someone else, hurting you, or hurting themselves, we can see from Daniel how is it that we can stand up. The first important lesson is this, and that is we need to be convinced and concerned. It has to be both. We have to be convinced of what is right, and we have to have a genuine concern for the person, and we have to have both. We got to be convinced that whatever we're approaching them about, whatever it is that we're confronting them with, that we are absolutely true, that it is right, and that it is based on God's word. But we also have to have the right motivation, that we're concerned for that individual. Daniel does both. If you got your Bibles or mobile devices, you want to join me, I'm going to be in Daniel chapter 4 for pretty much most of the message. We're going to take a look at verse 19 right now. Then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. Now, this is right after the king had told him the dream. Daniel immediately knows what it is. He immediately understands this is an indictment against the king. The king is not a nice man. Nebuchadnezzar was ruthless, right? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is the guy who has a furnace that he burns people alive in, right? Not too many people have those, right? He keeps lions nearby so that he can feed people to them. Not too many people have those either, right? This guy is ruthless and he's mean. And he immediately knows that the dream is an indictment against Nebuchadnezzar. God is going to give him an attitude, a judgment. Nebi here has got a bit of a God complex. He thinks that he's done all of this and his kingdom is all to his credit. We'll read a little bit later, he even erects a statue of himself and wants people to worship him as a deity. The one true God will have none of that. So he's going to put him in his place. He's going to cut him off at the knees, if you will. The tree's going to fall. And Daniel knows it. He knows, and he's for certain, the message he has to give him. He has no doubt that what he has to say is correct. You can tell when he interprets the dream. He doesn't stutter. He doesn't hem and haw about it. He tells it like it is to the king. But at the same time, you can see that there is concern in Daniel's voice. You can sense that there is a relationship between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is several years into Daniel being in Babylon, right? And Daniel is one of his trusted advisors, right? He's the kind of the go-to guy. So you can tell that Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, they like each other, right? They care about each other. You can tell because Nebuchadnezzar, after he sees that Daniel's kind of rattled, right? He says to him, listen, Belteshazzar, listen, go ahead, tell me the dream. Don't be upset. You know, if it's bad news, it's fine. Go ahead and give it to me. Right? He's showing concern for Daniel, right? Daniel does the same thing. Take a look with me at verse 19 again. He says, my Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. He's saying, you know, this really stinks, King. I wish I could tell you that the dream was about your enemies. I wish I could tell you this was all about the Egyptians. But he's inferring it's not, right? He doesn't want to deliver the news. But he cares enough about Nebuchadnezzar that he will. He's caring enough for him that he will deliver to him the truth. You have to have both. You have to be convinced of what you're saying is true, and you have to have a genuine concern for the other person. You and I, when we're called upon to stand up to an individual, we're called upon to confront another individual. We've got to have both. We've got to be convinced and concerned. Now, there's two ways that this can really go wrong, right? Two ways in which the whole thing can go south. Every person is somewhere along this continuum. Over here, you've got a person that by nature, they're confrontational. Confronting somebody comes easy to them. Over on this side, you got people, they hate confrontation. They'll run away from confrontation. They don't want to have anything to do with it. All of us are somewhere in that continuum, right? If you're over on this side, and some folks are confrontational by nature, right? That means they don't hesitate. They see that something's wrong, they're Johnny on the spot. They'll call you on the carpet for it. They see that there's an injustice, they have no problem getting in the face of somebody, pointing out the error of their ways, straightening it out, getting things all settled between them. Some people, they don't mind confrontation. In fact, they like confrontation. That's the danger. The danger is if you're more on this side where confrontation comes naturally to you, normally to you, then the danger is that you confront, not because you care about the other person, just because you like it. You like confrontation. You kind of get a kick out of getting in somebody's face. You kind of get a charge of the fact that you can point out what they're doing wrong and get it all straightened out. Kind of feels a little bit of power there for you, a little bit of authority to sort of make things right. Well, then all of a sudden, you're getting in people's faces and you're confronting them, not because you're generally concerned about them. You just like confronting people. You just like conflict, right? And the other side of things, if you like it that much, right, you may not hear the whole story, Right? So you may go charging full ahead and not know all of the details and be incorrect in what you're accusing the person of, right? You have to have both. You have to be convinced, no, this is what's right, and you have to have a genuine concern for the person that you're standing up to. Now, there's trouble on the other side, too. So you've got folks down here, they don't like conflict, right? They're allergic to conflict. They're like a five-year-old at bath time. You run from conflict, right? You can't get far enough away from it, right? The problem here is then the person is never confronted. So if the person is hurting somebody else, they're hurting themselves, they're hurting you, they're never confronted. The issue's never brought before them. And if they're hurting you, you just become a doormat. And they're just walking all over you, right? And I know the voice that's in your head, right? The voice in your head says, well, who am I to judge? Don't judge and you shall not be judged. I remember that one, right? I don't really know if it's any of my business to get involved. I don't want to make things worse. So it's probably better if I just don't say anything at all, right? Those are the things that are going around in your head because you don't like conflict. You run away from conflict. But if you truly care for the individual, if you're truly concerned for them, then you have to confront them. You have to stand up to them. But when you stand up, you've got to be convinced what you say is right and concerned for the individual. In the New Testament, Paul put it this way. We'll take a look at the letter to the Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking, he says, speak the truth in love, and we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. How is it that we mature in the faith? How is it that we mature as a believer? Well, we stand up to people, but we do so by speaking the truth in love. That's the two parts. Truth, not opinion. Truth based on God's word. Truth and what we know to be facts. And we do so in love. In other words, we don't treat the person like an object. We see them as a human being. We see them as a child of God. And in genuine concern for them, we stand up to them. It has to be both. The second thing is that we need to be clear and concise. You got to be very clear what it is that you're trying to communicate to them. And you're concise. Use as few words as possible so there is no confusion of what the real issue is. Now, I got to tell you, Daniel knocks it out of the park with this one. So we go back. So the king has had the dream, and he's asking for the interpretation. So in verse 22, Daniel gives it to him. Your Majesty, you are that tree. That's concise, you got to admit, right? I mean, that's concise. He's straight to the point. You remember, this is the tree that was cut down. This is the big, powerful tree that reaches into the heaven. This is the tree that's providing shade for all the animals, the birds of the air, right? That's the mighty tree, right? That the voice says, cut it off, leave just a stump. King, you're the tree. God's going to chop you off at the knees. It's very concise, and it's very clear. He gets even further clear with that if we go down to verse 25. He says, you'll be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Now, that's just weird, okay? I mean, that's just odd to say that you're going to be like the wild animals and you're going to eat grass. Well, I found out this week there's actually a psychological disorder where people believe they're animals. I never knew that before. I'm glad to say I've never run across that before, right? But evidently, so Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a mental illness. He's going to have a mental breakdown, and he's going to think he's an animal, right? Now, I don't know if he's literally going to eat grass or not, but he's going to have a breakdown until he finally acknowledges the sovereignty of God, until he gets off of his high horse thinking that he did all of this and acknowledges that there is only one true God, and it's only by his blessing that Nebuchadnezzar has anything, right? But the point is, Daniel is very clear, and he's very concise when he talks to Nebuchadnezzar. We can't beat around the bush when we have to confront somebody, right? Beating around the bush just stirs up all kinds of trouble. You beat around the bush, you stir up all kinds of trouble, right? The history of that phrase, beat around the bush, I mean, we all know what it means, right? You never quite get to the point, right? You dance all around it. Well, it dates back a couple hundred years. It's when they went out hunting birds. And then they would have a group of people go ahead of the hunters. And they had sticks in their hands. You never guess what they did with the sticks. They beat the bushes, okay? I mean, it's kind of in the phrase, right? They beat the bushes, which stirred up all the birds who would get flying in the air so that they could shoot them, right? But it'd be like chaos. All these birds would take off and go in every direction. If we beat around the bush when we confront somebody, all we do is stir up a bunch of trouble. They could misunderstand our motivation. They could get the wrong information. They could jump to the wrong conclusions. We've got to be clear and concise when we approach somebody, so that they understand exactly what we're talking about. Bill, your anger is out of control. We have to find a solution. Joyce, if you keep drinking, you will kill yourself and destroy this family. Ed, you're lying about our boss, and I will not have anything to do with it. It's clear. It's concise. No misunderstanding. What's the issue? It means you have to think about it ahead of time. Think about what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. Go back to the first point. You want to convey that you're concerned for the individual. But it's very important to be clear and concise. The last thing that we learned from Daniel is we need to be committed and convinced. We need to be committed to the individual, and we need to be convinced of God's grace. We need to be convinced to the person and convinced of God's grace for that person. Take a look one last time at Daniel. So Daniel, in verse 27 of chapter 4, he's given the bad news to the king. He's interpreted the dream for him. But he's now saying, but listen, king, I'm with you, and I've got some advice for you. I know what the solution is for you. He says, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. He's saying, king, I know the solution. I'm with you on this. I'll walk alongside of you with this. Renounce your sins. Repent of your sins. Change your ways. Change how you're living. God's grace is more than sufficient. God's grace is big enough to forgive even you, Nebuchadnezzar. It's big enough to forgive you even with the multitude of your sins. Renounce your sins, turn your ways, change, and acknowledge God. And God's grace is sufficient for you. And he says even, who knows, maybe even your prosperity will continue to boot. But Daniel demonstrates a commitment to the king and a conviction of God's grace. We have to do the same. If we're going to stand up to an individual, we've got to be committed to that individual. And we have to be convinced of God's grace for that individual. Listen to the words of Jesus, Matthew 18. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. You stand up to them. If they listen to you, you've won them over. This is the end game of standing up to an individual. This is what we're trying to accomplish. It's restoration. It's restoring their relationship with you, and more importantly, restoring their relationship with God. That's the whole point. That's the whole purpose. This is the end game of taking a stand and standing up to an individual. It isn't to make them feel bad. It isn't to make them grovel. It's to restore them back to God. You do that when you're committed to them and you're convinced that God's grace extends to them as well. So you stand up to that individual, but you convey to them God's grace. That God's grace is big enough to forgive you. That God's grace is big enough to call you into a relationship with Jesus. God's grace is powerful enough to forgive all of your sins in the blood of His Son. God's grace is powerful enough to walk alongside of you so that you can change your life and change your behavior and then stop this activity, whatever it is that individual might be doing. You're committed to them, but you're convinced of God's grace. It's what it is to stand up to an individual. It's why you do so. That's why it's not easy. Even if you're confrontational by nature, to stand up to an individual, to do it correctly, is not easy. It's only by God's grace. We do so when we're convinced that we're right and we have a genuine concern for the person. We want to be very clear and concise in conveying to them what is the real issue that's at stake here. And we want to demonstrate that we're committed to them, and that God's grace is more than sufficient for them. Sometimes we just got to take a stand. We stand up for what's right because it's the right thing to do. Amen. Would you please stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's not easy to stand up the correct way to an individual, whether they're hurting themselves, hurting someone else, or if they're hurting us. We ask that you would give us the courage through your Holy Spirit and give us the words that we could convey very clearly and concisely, and also that we care about the individual. And we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit that they could be restored to you and also restored in relationship with us. But Father, if we're honest, there are times when we need to be confronted, when our activity is wrong or hurtful. We pray that the Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and our minds to hear the words of an individual, and that restoration would happen for us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.